Our Old Testament lesson for today is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, beginning with the 14th verse. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and beneath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face, and I was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. And I will restore him and I will restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of his lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up like toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says the Lord my God, for the wicked. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision by what it is called, the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, just being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Let's stand together for the reading of the gospel.
Before we start, I would like to share one thing. In the Gospel of John, in the last chapter, there is a discourse that occurs between the risen Christ and Peter. And so, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Three times, Peter said, "Of course you know my heart. You know I love you." So three times Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And so this feeding of the sheep is a central theme of Old Testament into the New Testament from the Exodus experience of God raining down manna for the people to eat. But it's more than just daily sustenance. It's teaching along the way, much like a parent with a baby who demands sustenance every couple hours. But along the way, the parent teaches the child compassion, love, patience. I'm reminded of the time just before Jesus was crucified. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to his Father. And the thing he says to him is, he said, "I did not lose one sheep that you gave me." The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that he had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognizing them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things, and then it grew late, and his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages so they may buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them. He said, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated. Well, this morning, obviously, as we heard the gospel from St. Mark, we're going to be looking in the text found in Mark of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is a feeding of 5,000 men that were recorded. Probably upward of 10,000 to 12,000 people were being fed here. There are two accounts, actually, of Jesus feeding a great multitude. There's the feeding of the 5,000, and then later there's the feeding of the 4,000 that occurs as well. And both of those miracles are very, very intentional. In fact, the Gospels tell us that Jesus was already planning ahead of time what he was going to do. So this miracle was something that was premeditated by Jesus and was very purposeful. What's the purpose? Why did Jesus premeditate this miracle? Why did he deliberately lead people out into the wilderness 3 times in the text? We're told that the place where they are is desolate. It's a desert. It's a wilderness. You might say that it's, you know, 20 miles from nowhere. I mean, it's out in the middle of nothing. So there's no store nearby. There's no place to go and buy food. And so they're there in the hot sun, in the wilderness, in a desolate place, in the desert. Well, what we find out here, and find out later on in the text or in other accounts, this is, as a side note, this is actually the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's the only one. And so that shows the significance of this miracle and how important it is, because this miracle is where Jesus really begins to reveal himself to the masses. He begins to reveal that he is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, that he was the word of the Lord. And so, why is it so deliberate? What's he trying to do here? What's he about? Well, if you'll remember, God's people had been taken into captivity, into slavery in Egypt. Everybody remember that? It grew to upwards of almost 2 million people who were slaves in Egypt, who became the Hebrew people, the Jewish people that we now call Israel. And so these people, God's people, that we are one together with through Jesus Christ, were led out into the wilderness, and they didn't have anything to eat. They were in a desert. They were in a desolate place. They were 20 miles from nowhere. They were in the middle of nothing. And they ran out of food, and so they begin to complain against the Lord. They're like, we don't have any food. Did you bring us out here to die? What's the plan? And so the Lord miraculously fed those people in the wilderness for 40 years, every single day. Manna, bread, came down from heaven and settled on the grass. And you could pick that bread of heaven up out of the grass and provide for your family for that day. The next day, you would need to do it again, because the bread that you gathered for yourself would rot in just one day. And so there was the need for daily bread. Well, the Lord did this, and he was feeding, by a miracle, mind you, of people, stuff that's coming in, it's pretty tasty stuff, sweet to the tongue, we're told. And they begin to complain to God that this wasn't good enough. And so we see all the while in the wilderness, as God is feeding them, God's taking care of them, Yahweh is feeding his people, and they're complaining against him because they're saying it's not good enough. They're complaining. And so they stayed there for 40 years. In fact, that whole generation died out before they would enter the land of promise. And so we come to this place in the New Testament. And guys, you know, I'll say this again and again. Things that we see in the New Testament Gospels, things that Jesus is doing, he is reenacting things in the Old Testament to tell us that he is the only Israelite. What do I mean by that? He's the only promise keeper. All the promises in the Old Testament are given based upon performance. If you do this, God will do this. If you do that, God will do this. If you do that. And nobody could keep the requirements that it took to be blessed by God. There was not one faithful among all of Israel ever. Not Moses, not Joshua, not Abraham, not Joseph, nobody. Nobody was faithful. And so nobody earned the promises of God. And so what Jesus is showing here in the wilderness is that he is the one Israelite. He is the one, the man of God, who will perfectly trust his Father and keep all of the promises all of the requirements of the Old Testament and won for himself and won for us all the benefits of those promises, so much so that the New Testament tells us that all the blessings of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, because he has earned those blessings for us, because we could never earn them for ourselves. And so he is showing right here that he is the one perfectly obeying the law to earn the blessings of God, and he is the one giving the blessing. So he's reenacting the manna that's given in the Old Testament, except he reenacts it perfectly. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us this morning to see that you are the yes and amen, that this account that we read is not about us and our faithfulness. It is all about you, because our Redeemer is faithful and true. Amen. Our Redeemer is faithful and true. The word Redeemer is one who frees slaves. Our Redeemer, who freed us from slavery, is faithful and true. Let's just run through a few things in this account so that we can just see what happens real quick. I won't read the whole thing, but I'm going to point some things out. I'm going to tell you the story of what happens, right? And then at the end, I'm going to let you know what we can draw out of this account that's just so sweet and tasty and delicious, sweet to the tongue, just like manna. And so, the apostles returned to Jesus after they'd been away. You heard last week, as he sent them out, they have come back. And they told him all that they had done. And the Lord brought them out to a desolate place. And three times he emphasizes the place is desolate. The place is desolate. It's like Due West, South Carolina. I mean, there's nothing around, right? It's got one store. There's nothing around it. And so it says that he was moved in his heart to compassion for them. He loved them. He had compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They could not feed themselves. They could not take care of themselves. And so the disciples came to him and said, what can we do? We've got 5,000 men, you know, 10 to 12,000 people. How are we going to feed these people? Let's dismiss them so that before nightfall they can get to a store somewhere and buy themselves some food. And Jesus said, no, let's not do that. And he said to the disciples, you feed them. You feed them. What if you'd been there and you heard that? Really, is that like hyperbole, or is that like a command? You feed them. And so Philip, one of the disciples, blurted out. He said, Lord, I mean, yeah, Philip probably started counting. You can almost see him counting them up and, you know, adding everything. You know, how many do we have out here? And after he got through counting a bit, he goes to Jesus. He said, Jesus, we could not feed this crowd for two-thirds of a year's wage. Let's call that, like, let's just say that that's, I don't know, $30,000. We'll pull a number out of there and just say $30,000. Lord, 10,000 divided by 30,000, that's about $3 a piece. That's not going to buy much at all. Even if we had that money, we could only buy enough to get them like a Happy Meal, something off the dollar menu. There's no way we can feed these people. And so Andrew comes up, Philip, no faith. Andrew comes up and he says, he brings a little boy's lunch. He brings a little boy's lunch and he said, you know, here are five loaves and two fishes. It's a little boy's lunch. And when we think loaves, you know, think like that, not like that, okay? So three biscuits. Three dinner rolls and two fish. I mean, five dinner rolls and two fish. But then following that up, Andrew said, but what is that? I mean, what is that among so many people? Philip's right. We can't feed them. All we've got is this, a little boy's lunch. And it doesn't even have a toy in it. I mean, there's nothing here. And so we might say, clearly, that Andrew has no faith. And I've heard this text preached so many times. And what's usually brought out in this account is that there was this little boy who only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he gave it in faith. And if we give our little bit to God, he will make it grow big. I don't know if you've ever heard that sermon, but this is not what the text is teaching us. It's not teaching us about a little boy who has enough faith to give his Happy Meal to Jesus so Jesus can do a big miracle with the Happy Meal. Jesus does not need the Happy Meal. And we aren't told that the little boy had any faith. Andrew might have taken his lunch and shoved him down. We don't know how he got it. So this is not about a little boy's faith. This is not about Andrew's faith. This isn't about Philip's faith. This isn't about the disciples' faith. And this is not about the faith of the crowd. So it says, he commanded them all to sit down, and he took that Happy Meal, that little boy's lunch, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, a blessing to the Lord, and he broke the loaves. And when they had finished, there were 12 baskets full. Why 12? That's very significant. It's a significant number. 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation, we hear again, 12 times 12,000, which is 144,000. What is significant about the number 12? Well, in that, that number 12 that represents all of the tribes and sons of Israel and all of the apostles, the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God built on each other upon Jesus Christ, he's telling us, all my people will be fed. All my people will be satisfied. Do you remember what Ken said? Not one sheep will be lost. All my people. And so 12 baskets full running over, that's his provision for his people, all of his people. Not one will be lost. Well, then after that, just a little ways after that, the people began to follow Jesus, and they were wanting that bread. That bread was so good. I mean, I have to think maybe it turned into manna. It's just sweet to the tongue. That bread was so good. They were just like, this is the best bread I've ever had. You know, this is the bread, you know, that where you go into California Dreamin' and they give you a cruller, or what is that thing called? Croissant. Yes, I don't speak French, but a croissant with that butter on it, and you take a bite and then you just put your finger on the end of it and shove the whole thing in your mouth. It's that good. A sweet bread. So they start chasing after Jesus. Give us more of that bread. And so they said this, what can we do to perform the works of God? Show us how to bake that bread. Show us how to do it. We're trying to remember what you said so that we can say that same thing and we can get bread. We want what you have. And he said, guys, the work of God is this, that you believe in the one he has sent, himself. Well, they pushed in even more. They were like, no, I don't think you know what we're talking about. We're talking about how you made that bread. And then they said, what sign are you going to do that we may see and believe you? What sign are you going to do? He just made a little bit. What sign? What are you going to perform? And they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See how they're putting it together? We think that that was what we just had, and we want to know how to make that. Because we can set up some shops, and Romans will clamor for this bread. Man, we could make some money off of this bread. This is like the Chick-fil-A of the Gospels. I mean, it's like everybody wants to get. And he says, the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of God. Okay. Then give us this bread always. If it comes from you, fine. You're not going to tell us how to make it. Will you please provide this for us every single day like you did for our fathers in the wilderness? And he said to them, plainly, I am the bread. the bread of life. I'm what you're hungry for. I'm the bread of life. And no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise them up together with me on the last day. And therefore, they started complaining against him. Do you remember the Old Testament? Do you remember the manna? And the people started doing what? Complaining against him. They wanted it for themselves. They wanted to control their own life. And when Jesus wouldn't do what they wanted him to do, they started complaining against him. What is he even talking about? Doesn't he understand we want the bread? We want the croissant. And Jesus said, stop complaining among yourselves. Your father ate bread in the wilderness and they died. But I am the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. So let's go through this real quickly. I'm going to real quickly, probably here in 5 minutes, I hope. Oh, wow. 5 minutes and go through all the things that we can draw out of this. Here's the thing. This event is not, and I've already said some about this. It's not about the faith of the disciples. It's not about the faith of Philip. Remember, 30,000 could only buy a dollar menu. It's not about the faith of Andrew. It's not about the faith of a little boy. It's not, certainly not about the faith of the crowd. It's not about anybody's faith because nobody had it. Nobody had faith. Nobody had faith that day except one. And his faith was perfect. His faith is faithful and true and loving and good. There was one who had perfect, unselfish, undying, sacrificial love that sprung from perfect faith in his Father. And so this event is not about all those people. This event is all about King Jesus, the bread giver, the bread of life. So what is he telling us? What we see here is that King Jesus has compassion for his people. We see that King Jesus plans to grace us with his provision. He planned it ahead of time. We see that King Jesus has perfect faith in his Father. We see that King Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. We see that King Jesus is the manna of the Old Testament given to the people of God. And King Jesus, we see that King Jesus will give all of himself to all of us. In this account, 12 baskets gathered, meaning all my people. In the account of the 4,000, guess how many they gathered up? 7. The 7 being the number of shalom, of rest, of peace. It means that I've provided all that you need so that today you may rest. And so those numbers are very significant. And there was no mistake that there were 12 baskets and 7 baskets. It was telling us God will feed all of his people all the time. He will give them all of his. So King Jesus will take care of his people, all of them, all of the time, no matter what. He'll completely satisfy our souls so that we may dwell in peace and rest free from worry. He will give all of himself again to all of us. But why? Why? Is it because of our great faith? Is that why he does it? Is it a reward? Is it because of our great obedience or our great moral performance? Well, I can tell you very plainly, in my case, no. Not great. Not worthy of reward. So, why? Guys, look at me. Because I want you to get this. It's not because we're so great or we're so good. It's because he is loving, faithful, and true. And what he is displaying for us is that he is loving, perfectly faithful, and perfectly true. So that when we are desolate in the wilderness, he will be bountiful with his grace. And when we have no faith, his faith will save us. And when we have nothing, even less than a little boy's lunch, he still feeds us full and running over because he is loving, faithful, and true. And when we demand idolatrous trinkets that we think will make us happy, he draws near to us with his presence and teaches us the goodness of it. Why? Because he is loving, faithful, and true. And when we chase after these idols saying, give me the bread, give me the idol, he will keep revealing his kindness and patience to us. And when we are dense and stubborn, he will soften us with his love and mercy. And when we complain against him because he will not give us what we demand, he will continually, patiently teach us the beauty and satisfaction that is found in him because he is loving, faithful, and true. That, folks, is why they call it good news. Because when we're not good, he is. When we're empty, he's full. Oh, Lord, so take us to a desolate place. Oh, Lord, we are in a desolate place. We are in the wilderness. We do not have a shepherd. Oh, Jesus, be our shepherd. Without you, we'd be sheep who are lost. Thank you that your promises are not given to us because we have earned them, but because you have. Our Lord is loving, faithful, and true. Stephen Curtis Chapman, at the end of his life, he's still living. What am I talking about? Stephen Curtis Chapman was asked about the end of his life, if he's at the end of his life, what song of his would he want to remember and sing? What's the most important? He said, well, at the end of my life, if I had just enough breath in my lungs, if I could sing one more song of all the songs I've written, I know immediately what it would be. It's the song, My Redeemer is Faithful and True. Not about what Stephen Curtis Chapman has done, but about what has been done for Stephen Curtis Chapman. If you would, close your eyes together with me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and read the Nicene Creed, what we believe.